Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to discuss a topic this morning in an unusual way for a Sunday morning sermon. You know, normally, Sunday morning I'll have a sermon for you with an outline of a few points and bring it all to a conclusion. And this is going to be a lot more like a study than it is going to be like an outlined sermon. The other thing normally that we do is we just go to the Bible and look in it like that, and you're taking notes along, and we don't use any type of visual aid. And as I got to thinking about this particular sermon, I said, you know, I wish that I had an old wooden cross up here, and then I had these placards that I could hang off of one side and placards I could hang off the other side, and that would somehow or another, you know, emphasize the point of the sermon that we're making today. And I was wrestling my mind about how to do that, and actually that all came to my mind this morning about doing that, and I thought, well, I just don't have time, you know, to go to the hardware store and be doing all that. And then I remembered PowerPoint. And I thought, oh yeah, PowerPoint, I hadn't used that in a long, long time. And so I built a little PowerPoint presentation for you, which I don't, you know, normally do, because I don't want anything visual to be a distraction to what we're learning. But the topic of this study today is so difficult to grasp, and I wanted to simplify it to as much as possible so that it wouldn't be difficult. It would be something, hopefully, that would be very beneficial to us, since, after all, it is a very important doctrine in the Bible. You say, well, after that introduction, what is it? I'll tell you what it is. It is a doctrine concerning the crucified life. And I was wrestling with this, and the other day I was talking with Randy, and I said something about it. He said, you know, I know about feeding that spirit, but boy, he said, that crucified thing, that's tough. And it is. It's tough for me to grasp when I read it in the Bible, because some of it didn't seem to make sense to me. And so I'm not saying that I've got it all figured out by any stretch of the imagination, but I believe what we've got for you today is going to be something that will help you at least grasp some things about how the crucified life is supposed to work in the life of a Christian, what it is supposed to accomplish, what it does accomplish. And hopefully by this study, we will be better for it. That's, you know, if God can do that, He will have done a great thing for us today. Before we go any further, let's read this one verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, and then verse 1 and 2, actually, and then we will go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will dive right in. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Watch it. Now, here's the dilemma. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's the dilemma. Because you know that when you got saved, the Bible says you're dead to sin. But boy, if you have the same kind of flesh I've got, it sure seems to be working overtime right now. And so the question is, how do you accomplish that question there? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And hopefully today we'll find some answers in the Scripture. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us with this study. Heavenly Father, we ask You please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to do, some very, very important things today. First of all, before we pray for ourselves, we want to remember the couple of men that are on this list, Robert Nogalski at Victory Baptist and Thomas Castelaw at the Bible Baptist Church in Germany, in Wiesenbach, actually Heidelberg area. Father, we pray for these men there in Michigan and Germany. Lord God, every pastor carries a load. I pray You'll strengthen them. I pray that You'll give them wisdom. I pray You'll give them good families. Father, provision and wisdom to work within the provision. And I pray, Lord God, an opportunity to sow the seed of the Word of God and to see souls saved and men maturing and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as a testimony to their work, but a testimony to You, that You may receive all the glory. And then today, Father, I pray for this church. I pray You'll bring comfort to us. And I also pray, Father, that You will give us minds that are very alert today and help us to be able to process the information that we're seeing. I pray that our minds are receptive and our hearts, Father, are very open. And, Father, I pray that You will help us to make what's presented here clear and distinct and understandable. We know, Father, You didn't write it in such a way that it would be hard to understand. The difficulty in understanding, Father, has a lot to do with our inability to be able to practice what we're seeing here by faith. And so we ask You, Lord, to help us abundantly, not only to learn and comprehend the information, but to be able to walk out of here and live by what we're seeing. And to get something out of this, Father, that's memorable enough that will guide our lives all the way to eternity. For we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to ask David to put this little picture up there on the... There you go. On the wall. You can see that clearly enough, right? Okay, good. What we're going to do is we're going to just use the opportunity for a PowerPoint to give us some visual concept and some visual aid of what we're doing. So Romans chapter 6, verse 2 is the verse that's there at the bottom, and you'll see that for each verse of Scripture that we go to. And basically what we have read in Romans chapter 6 is this. How shall we, talking about saved people, who are dead to sin. So when I stand on this side of the pulpit, I'll be standing on this side of the cross that you see there. And when I stand on this side of the pulpit, I'll be standing on the left side of the cross. And over here, before a person is saved, he is alive to sin. He is alive to sin. When a person gets saved, like all or most of us are, he's on this side of the cross. And he's dead to sin. So as we go through this presentation, you're going to find us coming up to the cross and then having something major change in our lives and going from the cross to here, onto the other side. That's the dilemma. If I'm over here dead to sin, why is sin still working in my body? There's not a person in here today that can see me or hear my voice that hasn't had struggle with sin in your life this past week. It's not the same sin by any stretch of the imagination, but you have struggled with something. And if that's the case, if I am supposed to be dead to sin, and yet at the same time it seems to be well enough alive in me, then what's the big deal about the cross? What was the distinction? What happened? And hopefully through this study and through some things that we find in the New Testament, we'll be able to see. One of the things that we can be sure of is this. If the Bible says on this side of the cross, I am dead to sin, then there is a truth in that. God didn't just write that down to tantalize us. He meant what He said, and if on this side of the cross I'm not saved yet, I'm alive to sin, that is a fact. People right now, I was just talking to a preacher last night who called me and said, I know, I'm not supposed to call preachers on Saturday night. He said, but boy, he said, we're in a great dilemma in this country with the decision the Supreme Court is trying to make. That is, 9 justices are going to rule over the vast majority of Americans on the subject of same-sex marriage. This is a disastrous situation. I don't know the condition of all their souls. I'm sure a number of those folks that are over there are lost. But how do you expect godless people who are alive in sin to make a godly decision? Okay? I mean, we get frustrated about that and all that. But listen, if they aren't where we are in Christ, they're not going to think like you. They're not going to be able to react like you. The Spirit of God's not in there. So we want to go through the Scripture and we want to answer this. If I'm dead to sin on this side of the cross, why is it still hassling me? And what can be done about it to help me be able to have more control? Well, let's see. Now, when Brother Avalos was here, he used to do this to try to change it. But you're not going to change it this way because I'm pointing at the wall and the antenna's back there. So I'll do that. It was working real good. Hey, David, it was working great when Bobby and I were doing this. Bobby. Turn this off. Turn it on. Okay, now I killed it. And all my notes are up there. Okay, now we're back, and now we're going to do this. Well, I'll tell you what, that was one of those deals. You know, I'm going to do what he did. David can change this manually. I'm going to do like this is why Brother Avalos did it. He did this like that, and we were back there. We're changing it for him. Hey! If nothing else, you've had a good time today, haven't you? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, which isn't very far for you to go. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 17. We're in the middle of something that he's talking about concerning Adam. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, he says, if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one. That is, every person since Adam has died because sin entered Adam's flesh and we have all descended from Adam. For if by one man's offense, death, what's the next word? Reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that's us, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, when the law came and defined what sin was, sin abounded in that because it now had a description. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I love that verse. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So up here on this diagram, then what we have is, we have the reign of sin over here. Sin reigned in our lives. He said so in verse 21, sin hath reigned unto death. And in verse 17, if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. So sin is reigning and bringing death into life. And you know, the truth of the matter is, it did reign. There was nobody who could conquer sin. Nobody. David couldn't, Job couldn't, all the good guys, Moses didn't, Samuel didn't, none of them could conquer sin. Sin reigned, and it reigned unto death. Every person in whose life sin reigned died. Is that not right? Okay. So sin, but with the cross of Jesus Christ, the reign of sin ends in death. Why? Listen, because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He bore in His body the sins of every person in the world, that's yours as well, in His body on that tree, and allowed sin to have its full course in His life and brought Him to death. So sin reigned until death, and the reign of sin ends in the death of Jesus Christ. Because He died with all of the sin and for all of the sin, becoming sin for us, and sin had its complete work. When sin is finished in a life and brings it to the point of death, sin has no more effect on that body. That body cannot be tempted with anything. So what Jesus Christ did, He didn't end sin. He ended the reign of sin. You know He didn't end sin because it's still at work in you. But what He did is He kicked it off the throne. Okay? And ended its reign. And when He did that and rose from the dead, the reign of grace begins in life. And the life that He offers us on this side of the cross is not the life of Adam. The life of Adam is a temporary life. And it is bound by the time of your breath to the time of the end of your breath, basically. Right? But the life that begins in Jesus Christ is what kind of life? Eternal life. Eternal life. This life is in His Son. We've been talking about these matters some recently here and in our Bible study with the men, but the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's something they didn't have on this side of the cross. But when you get to the cross and Jesus Christ rises from the dead, the reign of grace begins in life. And so He says at the end of verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So because of the cross and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beginning of the reign of grace, there is more grace than there is sin to allow us, because of the cross, to allow grace to reign in our lives and overcome the work of sin in our lives, since sin, the reign of sin, was killed in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? That's what you're reading here. And that's what we want to visualize here. So before a person is saved, sin still reigns in their body. But when they come to this, sin may still pull very hard on their body. Boy, I'll tell you what, it does, doesn't it? But I have an abundance of grace in the life of Jesus Christ to reign over that, whereby I can have some victory. How are you liking this so far? Okay, now we'll go back to Romans chapter 6. We ended with verse 2. Now let's go to verse 3 and see the way God accomplishes this in the life of a saved person. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now we're not talking about water baptism here. You won't find the word water in the book of Romans from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 16. This is spirit baptism. This is the baptism. Just had to back the tape up a little bit so we could start correctly. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It's a spirit baptism. Okay? Verse 4. Therefore, so we're baptized into His death in verse 3. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we, that's you and me, have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that's what I'm becoming now, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now let's look at that one again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. You know what he's not saying in this passage of Scripture? He's not saying that we were baptized into death like Christ, that we were buried like Christ, and that we are rising like Christ, even though he talks about walking in the newness of life or in the likeness of His death. He keeps saying that we were baptized with Him, that we were crucified with Him, that we rise with Him. Did you hear that? Here's what's happened. When you are, let's put it here, because I don't want to walk on the wrong side of it. You're walking in life this way, now nearly 2,000 years since Jesus Christ died on the cross. That death that He did was effective for all of our lives. So let's say here, let's just say where I am now from the time that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Let's say this is nearly 2,000 years later. And I come and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I repent. I repent of the fact that I've been trusting my own righteousness, that I've sinned. I'm now trusting the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Take away my sin. You know, whatever. Just, I'm save me! You know, there's no magic to the prayer. It's what's going on in here. And I call upon the name of the Lord and I'm saved. What Jesus Christ does at that moment, or what the Spirit of God does at that moment, is He takes me back to the time of Christ's death. He moves these flowers out of the way for me. And He puts me with Christ. Because I have now eternal life, and eternal life has no beginning, it has no end. He takes me and He puts me back here with Christ so that I am crucified with Christ. I am dead with Christ. I am buried with Christ. It's kind of comfortable. And I rise with Christ. The Spirit of God did that. And as a result, sin's reign in my body has left like it has left or could have been in the life of any other person before or Jesus Christ, because I have gone through what Jesus went through by being baptized by the Spirit of God into His death, burial, and resurrection. And now out here where I am after getting saved, I am walking in the newness of life. From this point, because the old man is crucified with Christ. So, I am buried with Him as I come to the cross, and dead with Him. And the Bible says if I'm dead with Him, I'm freed from sin. Why? Sin doesn't operate in a dead body. And I simultaneously am raised as a new man to walk in His life. And I'm alive in Christ as I come through that cross. The old man has to stay there. See it so far? Just all we're looking at is what the Scripture says and the doctrinal applications of it. Romans 6:14. He says, let's pick it up with verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Notice he says, he didn't say operate, it's there, but don't let it reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. On this side of the cross, I am under the law. When I come to this place here where I have been crucified with Christ, risen and buried and risen with Him, under here, I'm now under grace. And over there where sin came in, where the law came in, sin abounded. Under grace, grace did much more abound. Do you see, there's something going on inside of me now that allows me to kick sin off the throne? I may not do it, but I have the grace whereby to do it, because I'm no longer under that law. And so I don't have to let sin reign. Because I have something now I didn't have before, a resurrected life. So He can say to us, sin shall not have dominion over you. Boy, that's good to know. That is good to know that it shall not have dominion over us. Now, if as I was under the law, we're continuing on with that idea. As I was under the law, the most the law could do for me is condemn me. As I'm under grace, I now am justified. Let's look in Romans chapter 5, verse 16. We've already been in the vicinity of that. We started with verse 17. Now look at verse 16. Not as it was by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. When you break the law over here, what does the law say to you? You're condemned, guilty. Anybody in here ever break the law before? You bunch of good guys. How about this? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Or as Paul says, lie not one to another. You ever do that? You don't have to nod. I know who the liars are. The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Okay, so we're all safe there. And I could run down the list, but you see what happens is, I'm not going to touch those other ones because we get into some real sensitive subjects then. No. You go down that thing, when you have broken that, the law doesn't free you or absolve you or call you righteous. It condemns you and says, you are guilty. You've broken that law. But when you come to the cross where Jesus Christ bore the condemnation for all of us and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you step out on the other side of that into justification. I know it may seem trite because you've heard it before, but it's pretty well said. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justification? Just as if I'd never sinned? That's exactly what it's like. You know what happens over here? Because Jesus Christ bore our sin on the cross and was pronounced guilty and died to fulfill the condemnation of the law, We come out on this side uncondemned and justified. God has already had our trial the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and you are pronounced not guilty. You know what really frustrates a lot of people that have sinned? They keep going back over here and they say, "Man, I just wish I hadn't done this when I was back here so many years ago. That was the dumbest thing a man could ever do." You're not on that side of the cross. You're on this side of the cross. And on this side of the cross over here, you're justified, and it has already been determined from here out that you are not guilty, and to look back over there at something else is to find guilt with somebody that's not even there. He's dead in Christ. Don't you remember that guy that you were is here crucified with Christ? You say, "Well, I'm ashamed of that." Well, so was God. That's why His Son paid the price that He paid. Over here, you're a new man. You're a new dude. That stuff is all taken care of. All taken care of. We were in justification. We have been pronounced not guilty. Another thing. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Concerning this thing about coming out from underneath the law and now walking into grace. Look at Galatians chapter 2 verses 18 19 and 20. I'd like to pick it up in verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Let me go back here. Ooh, I can even go in reverse. That's pretty good. Now notice what he said. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Do you see what's above my head? I can't be justified by doing this. So when we go out and we talk to people and they say, "Do you think you're going?" "Oh yeah, I think I'm going to heaven." Why do you think you're going to heaven?" "Because I'm keeping the law." The law doesn't justify you. It condemns you. You see that? So the law involves works. Watch. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. You see that over here on the other side? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Why? Because when I'm working in the law here, I'm under the law and I'm in condemnation. But when I have faith in Jesus Christ, I am now under grace and I'm walking in justification. Okay? Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. How did I get there? I got there when I was baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. It's just where I am. I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say, "I am today and tomorrow I won't be." It's where I am doctrinally. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you understand what's going on here? The old man is stuck here. A new man has risen that is walking in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is living in me. Let me ask you something. Did Christ reign over sin? Did Christ defeat sin? Yes, He did. I mean, He defeated the reign of sin. He'll take care of finishing it off later, but He defeated the reign of sin. And so if I live my life by faith instead of trying to be an accomplishing something all the time, if I'm trusting Christ all the time and living by faith, guess what? The life of Christ is in me and gives me a strength inside that I didn't have before I got saved. And that strength of faith inside allows me to live under the reign of Jesus Christ rather than under the dominion of sin. I may not do it, but it allows me to. And it gives me the strength to do it. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now I realize I'm jumping around, but if we read every passage in every chapter, Bobby, we would run into your Young at Heart choir practice tonight at 6, and some people in here would be very aggravated that they haven't been able to placate the flesh that's been crucified with Christ with a T-bone steak. So we're not going to do that. We have to jump around a little. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. And know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion, there's that reigning, over a man as long as he liveth. All right, well, we're still alive. Why does not it reign over us? Here's why. Now, he's going to give you a picture of marriage under the law. He's not contemplating divorce or anything in these two passages. He's showing you what happens to the control of the law over a marriage when one of the persons in the marriage dies. The woman which hath an husband is bound. Bondage. By the law to her husband as long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. We know that. You can't be married to a man and go have a relationship with another man. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. She is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Here's what happened when we got saved. When I got saved and I was crucified with Christ, my old man died. Inside of me, I have a spirit and a soul. Correct? Once this... The soul is the feminine counterpart here. That's my side of femininity. No. I'm not going there. We're not doing this Venus and Mars thing, guys. That's for the other church. Here we're talking. Okay. So I'm crucified with Christ. My soul is the feminine counterpart. My body is the male counterpart. This has been pronounced dead because I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, my soul is no longer married. As a matter of fact, in spiritual circumcision, my soul is cut away from my flesh, and now it is free to be married to Jesus Christ. And in that, I am no longer bound by the law or its condemnation, because all that the law could do is bring me to condemnation, and all that sin could do was bring me to death, and both of those have taken place in Christ. Over here, I'm free, justified, and I'm walking in faith, and free from the bondage of that law. That's a huge thing. You know where a lot of people, Christians start? They start right here and say, well, if I'm free from the bondage of the law, woohoo, I can go off and do anything I want to. That's not what this is about. This is about living where sin doesn't reign. Sin cannot reign in your life when you walk in the liberty and freedom of Christ, because sin is not affecting the soul. It only affects the flesh. And the flesh has now been pronounced dead. Do you understand? Romans chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Romans chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Being then made free. He never said set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Not talking about that. He's talking about making you something. And he says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, that is before you got saved, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. In other words, one thing led to another. Even so now, in other words, as you yielded your members there, and it went from iniquity to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. All right, in verse 18 he said, you were free from sin and became the servants of righteousness. In verse 20 he said, you were the servants of sin and free from righteousness. Look up at it here. Look at it up here. Tongue-tied. Before I got saved, I was a servant of sin. Anybody in here different than that? I tell you what, it just... I was like a dog, and I mean, I was like the rag doll, and sin was like the dog. Just pick me up and like that. And you know what? I was free from righteousness. Let me tell you something. We've got some young people in here today. We've had some young people in here that blew out on us. I use that expression to say they got up to their 18-year-old, 16 to 18-year-old age, and then they just said, you know what? I don't want any of this. You know what they wanted? They wanted to be free from righteousness. They wanted to go into iniquity. They wanted to serve sin. Sin was calling upon their heart, causing them to want to lust, to be involved in the various kinds of sins that teenagers want to be involved in. It was a yearning here. And in order to go out and serve sin, they had to get free from righteousness, so they walked out the door. And you don't see them in here. And I don't say that to make light. I've got some of that going on among my own children. It is heartbreaking, but it helps you to understand why it happened. When you were the servant of sin, you were free from righteousness. It had no control. But once you came to Jesus Christ and got saved, you were free from sin. And now what He wants you to do is yield and become a servant of righteousness. And that, my friend, is where the problem is. That's where the problem is. The grace is already there. The eternal life is already there. The justification is already there. The faith is already there. The freedom is already there. All of those things are there. The old man is crucified. Whether you like it or not, that's what happened. That's what the Spirit of God did. But now He's telling you, yield and serve righteousness. And when you yield and serve righteousness, your freedom from sin distances you further and further from that life. Because as that iniquity over there led to more iniquity, righteousness over here leads to more righteousness and holiness. That's the key, is yielding to what happened in you. I'm going to tell you something. I've done both of these. I've been the servant of sin and made a willful, conscious decision to be free from righteousness. And I have been free from sin and the willful, conscious servant of righteousness. And I'm going to tell you something. I love being on this side of the cross. I'm happy, 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 happy. And I really mean it. I'm not up here trying to motivate you. I'm confessing my heart. Yielding to righteousness and serving righteousness is absolutely the blessing and allows me under grace to keep sin from reigning in my life and in your life. Romans 6:19, here's the comparison. When I was in sin, verse 19, when you were in sin, He says in the middle of verse 19, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, did not one thing lead to another in your life? When you go back and look at the sin in your life, did it not go from one thing and a little bit more? Sure it does. But He said, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto what? Holiness. Holiness. As sin took you further away from the cross that direction, holiness takes you further away from the cross this direction. What happens is you start getting further and further away from that crucified man. You're still inside that body, but holiness and the abundance of grace have distanced you from the desires of what's hanging on this cross. Holiness is what does that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. The Bible calls these, and I've referred to them as the old man and the new man, since we've been talking about this particular study. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. He says in Ephesians 4, 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And He describes some of that in the prior few verses. He said, put that man off, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There it is, righteousness and holiness. So what do you do? You know what Paul said? When he talked about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said in verse 31, I think it is, I die daily. When Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, he said, you want to be my disciple? He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. So every day when you get up, you wake up in your pajamas or whatever you sleep in. And you're going to get dressed that day. Obviously you did. I don't think any of you slept in the clothes I'm seeing in you right now. If you did, you're a light sleeper because you didn't wrinkle them very much. You got up this morning, you took off your PJs and you put on the clothes that you're wearing now. You put off something and you put on something. So when you arise in the morning, the Lord just basically says, this is the limit of it, I'm not taking off anymore. Okay. He says, put off the old man. And put on the new man and go through your day. Where's the old man? Where he belongs, crucified with Christ. Paul said, I die daily. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. We're talking about the cross. Over here, I'm the new man, and I wear what the new man has. His clothes of righteousness involve those things you see that proceed. We're not teaching on this subject today. Proceed from there. And the things the old man wants are over there. I'll give you one. Over here is anger. And a page of my Bible. Over here is anger. And he says, you're going to have to put that off. Over here is bitterness. He says, you're going to have to put that off. Over here is clamor. He said, you got to put that off. So you wake up in the morning, you take up your cross daily, you put off the old angry, bitter, clamorous, evil-speaking old man, and you walk over here and you're kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You say, how'd you do that? I left the old man out of the picture. And I went in the faith of the new man of Jesus Christ and yielded to His righteousness rather than to the sin of the old man. Do you see it? So it's a daily thing. Every day I wake up. Every day there's somebody that does something that would want to make you angry. You just put that right here. You said, you're dead, sucker. You're just dead. That's all there is to it. You're dead. See? And you're not angry. You say, it couldn't be that simple. He said, don't let it rain in your mortal body. You're going to have to put one off and you have to put the other on. You've got to be conscious of what He's given you to do. Now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 while we're over here real quick. And I'll show you a word that also shows up in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And it's a very interesting word. Romans chapter 3, doctrinal statement, verse 3. Colossians 3, 3. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you believe that? Yeah, I mean, whether you believe it or not, it's true. That's what happened to you. You've seen the expressions of it in the verses concerning it. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Then he says this word here, mortify. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he starts listing them. You know what that word means, to mortify? It means to control by self-denial. I didn't understand that. I thought it meant kill it so it never was around there anymore. But it doesn't mean that. Because all these things that are listed in here keep coming back all the time. You know why? He stopped the reign of sin, but he didn't stop the work of sin. And what he told you here, he said, mortify therefore your members. In another place he says, mortify therefore your deeds by the Spirit of God, Romans 8, 13. You know what he's telling you? He's telling you to control these by self-denial. You say, well, I'm not strong enough to do that. You're not, but Christ is. You're not, but His grace is. You're not, but His righteousness is. And so you're yielded to these things at work, and you just say, basically say, no. Now, they have a deal where the kids in school, and they say no drugs, you know, say no to drugs. A person on this side of the cross doesn't have the power. They can do it, but it's a very difficult thing. Somebody on this side of the cross has a completely different setup. And when he's here, he can say, you know what? It's drawing. But under grace, as a servant to Jesus Christ and His righteousness, walking in His eternal life with my old man put off, I ain't going there. I'm going for holiness. And he can do that. And you couldn't have done it if it hadn't been for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he gets down into the other verses, he just talks some more about the new man and the old man. Do you understand that? Do you see what you're seeing there? In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 9, we see this. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 9, we see this. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What do you think that word means if you don't know what it means? An enemy of. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what do we have? On this side of the cross, I'm carnal. On this side of the cross, I am compelled by my flesh. And boy, it got a lot of us into a lot of trouble too, didn't it? But when I get saved, something happens that wasn't there before. Now I am spiritual. Now I have the Spirit of God in me, and through the Spirit of God, I can mortify or control by self-denial those deeds of the flesh. So sin doesn't have to reign. Because I've got something more powerful in me than that was in my flesh. Now, you know where a man gets in trouble? First, I showed you, we've got to yield. You know where a man or a woman gets in trouble? When they walk back over here on this side of the cross and start doing things according to the flesh, start thinking like a carnal person instead of a spiritual person. Are you going to get in trouble? Is sin going to reign? Absolutely. Now this you couldn't control so well before you got saved. After you got saved, you had everything you needed on this side. You had a toolbox full of tools, you just weren't using the tools. You see it? Now, you can understand then coming to church and having your spirit refreshed and getting in your Bible, and getting your spirit, you know, understanding and all those things, feeding that spirit is vital. Vital to your ability to benefit from the cross. If I'm over here watching TV, watching the internet, reading magazines, feasting on every appetite of my flesh, I am not going to live a crucified life, and I'm not going to know any strength in the new man. But if I'm over here on this side of the cross and I'm feeding that spirit continuously with these things we just mentioned, you know what's going to happen? I've now got strength in me in the life of Christ to recognize that I'm hanging on that cross and to say, and you know what, buddy? That's just where you belong. I'm serving righteousness. And go from there. Enmity, peace, we already looked at it. My question to you is, you want to be an enemy of God or you want to be at peace with God? This is built into the equation. You don't have to wake up in the morning and say, oh God, I want to live in peace with you. If you're on this side, you are in peace with Him. Some of us that are now reconciled to Christ that aren't committing some of the sins we did on this side of the cross, are you not sleeping a little better at night over here than you were over there? Okay, I'm looking at the smiles on your faces. I think you agree with me. It's a whole lot better over here. That just changes because I took sides with God. You know what we have on this side? I'm going to be conscious of time. Over on this side, we have the lust of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, now the works of the flesh are these, fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, concupiscence, and anger, and blah, blah, blah. He goes through this long list, inordinate affection, all this long list of these horrible sins. And these are all the lust of the flesh. And over here we have the fruit of the Spirit. Can anybody recite the fruit of the Spirit for me from memory? Stand up and give me the list. You got some of them. It'd be nice for us to know what they are if we're going to live in them, wouldn't it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, gentleness, temperance. I got them out of order listening to John. I can mortify the deeds of the flesh, that is, control them by self-denial, when I have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance working inside of this vessel. And when all those other nasty things that are listed on that side of the cross come calling, I stand over here in the fruit of the Spirit, not in the works of the flesh. Do you see it? You say, well, I can't satisfy my flesh and the appetites and desires of my flesh if I'm standing over here. You're not supposed to satisfy the demands and lust and appetites of your flesh. They're supposed to be put on that cross in the morning and stay there all day. Yeah, but you don't understand. They scream and holler and fuss. Well, any bad baby hanging on a cross is going to scream and holler and fuss. But in here I have the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of all those flesh. And the cross is what keeps me from going back over here and having to say, okay, baby, I know you're pulling me. I know you're pulling me. I will commit the sin again. We've all been through this struggle. We've all found ourselves all back on this side of the cross. We don't belong here. We belong here. Stuck right in the middle. And that's as far as we need to go. And over here, we walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the beauty of this is, listen, over there, that's the work of my flesh. Over here, this is who? The fruit of the Spirit. I'm not producing this. You're not producing this. The Spirit of God is producing this as a result of grace and eternal life and righteousness and those spiritual things that feed the work of the Spirit in here. And it gets stronger as there's more denial of the flesh here. How are we doing so far? Are we good? Making sense? Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. You're probably thinking in your mind, does this slideshow have an end? You know, the beauty of PowerPoint is it's you can put hundreds of these up here. But you've suffered long enough, so I think I've brought you to the end. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Look at it with me one more time. That I may know Him. Listen, this is the life of Christ in you. You've got to know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I've read that passage of Scripture, I can't tell you how many times, and taught it a number of times, but I see it in a different light today. Watch. On this side of the cross, before you're dead, what is there? Help me. Suffering. On this side of the cross, after you're dead, what is there? Power. The power of His resurrection. But you know something? My flesh isn't dead yet. And neither is yours. If I'm going to be conformable, listen, to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in my knowledge of Him, which is what Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 is about, what is going to be my condition? It is going to be simultaneous suffering and power. And you know what we want as Christians? We want the power. We don't want the suffering. We want to be able to say, I'm going to mortify the deeds of the flesh without the flesh raising all kinds of Cain with us over that decision. And it isn't going to happen that way. You know why? You're not dead yet. You got a war. You've got to walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what you've got to know is this is painful because it is crucifixion. This is painful because it's suffering. You don't say no to the flesh without the flesh crying out in agony. You ever been on a diet before? Simultaneously, if you want to lose the weight on the one hand and deny the flesh on the other hand, you ain't going to like it. And yet you're going to love it. Because the power of His resurrection is greater than the fellowship of His sufferings. But if He had to suffer, listen, if He had to suffer to pay for these sins, you're going to have to suffer to live in the power of His resurrection against these sins. And that's where we go wrong. We don't yield to His righteousness. We need to. We don't trust His Spirit to produce that fruit in us and feed it enough to give it the strength. And we don't take our place in this position where I am now, being conformable to His death to allow the power of His resurrection to dominate over the desire of sin to reign in our flesh. Victory is here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Bible says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. My question to you is, are you living in this crucified life? If you're living over here, you're not living in that crucified life. If you want all the joys of the power and the fellowship of His righteousness and all that stuff without sensing some of the suffering of the denial, you're living in a little bit of a dream. Paul said, I die daily. So we take our spot right here. And when we're here, the eternal life of the Lord Jesus Christ operates in us, and watch it, sin doesn't have dominion right here. Sin does not have dominion right here. Why? The reign of sin ended at the cross, and the grace of life began at the cross. This is where we live. Father, I ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us all to understand these things. It's a wonderful doctrine, but it's a little bit of a tough doctrine. And I'm asking You, Father, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. For we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.